In the name of Jesus. Amen. The very beginning of an academic year is probably not the optimal time to hear this reading from Hebrews chapter 12. The encouragement not to grow weary and lose heart would seem more fitting, it seems, during the last week of a quarter, when weariness is usually at a high point and some of you are just plain ready to give up. Here we are, though, at the beginning, a time of excitement and anticipation. You're at various points in the journey, but really the destination is the same, serving the faithful as under-shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ and as deaconesses who embody that mercy of Christ. But of course you understand that this text is perfectly suited for this day. The call is to continue in our struggle against sin, and it's right on the mark when it comes to life here at the seminary. I hope that none of us is naive enough to think that these hallowed halls on campus somehow have a charm cast over them, saving us from the attacks of the evil one, as well as from our own failures and weaknesses. The truth of the matter is, you see, that in your days at the seminary, they are likely to be marked by a continuing and even intensified struggle against sin, as you delve deeply into the word of truth, coming to a more profound understanding both of your own weakness and also of the unfathomable mercy of God that is shown to us through his Son. There are a couple of points from this text that I would like to focus on at the moment. Prior to the quotation in the text from Proverbs chapter 3, the writer to the Hebrews makes this announcement. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? In the course of your studies here at the seminary, you will come into contact with the Word of God on a daily basis. You'll learn to read it in the original languages. You'll study the historical context. You'll learn to dissect that text, to compare one passage to another, to parse the verbs, to handle the intricacies of that text with a level of detail you could not have possibly imagined. But for all of that study, which is necessary beyond measure if you are to learn how to rightly handle the word of truth, beyond that, never forget the fact that this word of truth is spoken to you, addressed to you. It's a word that addresses you in order to lift you up, to strengthen your weak knees, a word that sets before you the saving work of our Lord Christ, a word that leads you into all truth. An occupational hazard will be for you to make that word a mere object of examination, rather than as a beacon of truth that will light your path. And so by all means, study that word, certainly do so. Wring every drop of meaning from it you can, but listen to it carefully and let it become your daily bread. For through that word, God is addressing you. And he's addressing you, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, as sons. Now, there are all kinds of references in the scriptures that speak of our relationship to God in such familial terms. St. Paul, for example, writes that we've received adoption as sons through faith in Christ Jesus. But the father-son relationship in today's text that we hear of is not quite in the same order. It goes in a different direction. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And what follows is a rather extended example from everyday life, one that parents understand all too well. But let's first make clear what we don't have here. Hebrews chapter 12 does not give us, for example, 7 easy principles on how to discipline your child. The truth of the matter is that you don't have to delve very deeply into this text to realize that the discipline of children was probably far more rigorous in the ancient world than it is today. So if the text isn't a parenting manual, then what is it? Well, let's look at the context to see if that can help. In verse 4, we hear that the point of this whole discussion concerns our struggle against sin. As I said earlier, life at the seminary will magnify your own struggle against temptation. You can be sure that Satan will probe for every weakness he can find in you. Maybe you have doubts about whether you really are going to be adequate as a pastor. Or it could be the opposite situation where you are overly confident that you've got what it takes. Whatever the situation, you will struggle. And at times you may even find yourself wrestling with God, wondering why he permits these struggles to come your way. And of course, there are the worldly temptations that we face, temptations of the flesh, weaknesses we know in ourselves only too well, guilt for past wrongs, shame for besetting sins that just seem not to leave us. That is the daily struggle of every Christian. Indeed, when the struggle no longer comes, that's when we probably need to be concerned. But as the text reminds us, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And that is indeed what the Father does with us. It's an admittedly a difficult concept, especially for the one who's on the receiving end of the discipline. No discipline, no child appreciates when the discipline comes his way. For that matter, nasty tasting medicine doesn't go down all that well during a time of illness either. Your heavenly Father, however, he knows precisely what it is that will rouse you from the delusion into which Satan would love to cast you. And so the discipline comes, not as punishment for punishment's sake, but, yeah, that's right, for our good. Now, exactly how all this can be for our good is a mystery that we best not delve into. In fact, the history of the Christian church is littered with situations where trying to peer into those mysteries simply get us into trouble. The whole point that the writer to the Hebrews makes is that we are not to grow weary, not to lose heart. Does that mean that sadness will never come our way, or frustration, disappointment, or even anxiety and maybe depression? No. In fact, they most likely will come in our way in one form or another during our life. The promise God gives is that when we are in the midst of these struggles, we are to remember that we are ever in the hands of the one who loves us. No matter what the struggles are, we can trust that the Lord will see them through for our good. And so for that reason, we flee to the Word of God, the source of all comfort. We take refuge in our identity as baptized children of God, knowing that in him we have our true identity. And that's why we long to hear the absolution, and why we desire for our lips to taste the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus, who grants strength in that daily struggle against sin. A struggle, our text tells us, that comes, but not to the point, he says, of shedding blood. There is one, though, who did shed his blood, who bore that struggle to the very end and to the fullest. Listen to the verses that immediately precede our text and how the writer to the Hebrews describes what he accomplished for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of Jesus,